I want to have us go to the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And I want to invite us just to stand just for the reading of God's word for a brief moment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through, we'll go down to verse 26. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. And here's what it says. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. Here's where Jesus gets real. But I tell you, everyone who is angry, everybody say angry. Angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you are on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. I really want to highlight verse 22. This will be where we kind of anchor our sermon today. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. I want to preach as we continue our series, The Answer, and I want to call today's sermon, Check Yourself Before You Wreck Yourself. Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, hey, neighbor, I got a word for you today. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Come on, find somebody else across the room, yell it loud, say, hey, family, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Amen. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in this moment, that you would give us clarity, that you would convict us through your word, but even more, that you would compel us to live according to your word. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that whatever is happening in our hearts, Lord, that you would do a healing, a transforming. I pray that it would be a moment of breakthrough for all of us in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You could be seated. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Family, I want to begin our time today with a quote that I recently heard that I believe will help to summarize and begin our time today. A guy by the name of Will Rogers, he shared this impactful quote. He said this, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. People who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. We don't have this for you, but another quote that I recently found by a guy by the name of Lawrence Douglas Wilder says this, anger doesn't solve anything. It builds nothing, but it can destroy everything. Anger doesn't solve anything. It builds nothing, but it can destroy everything. And I think that you and I would agree, church family, that we live in an age that many would call, what, if you will, the age of outrage. Where many people live in a perpetual state of outrage, where many have short fuses and quick tempers, quick to blow up, quick to argue, quick to argue. You wanna argue? I can't argue with you. No, you mad. Look at you, you big mad. Some of y'all are like, what are you talking about? It's okay, Pastor, don't worry about it. But we live in a day and time where people pop off and get angry like that. Come on, let's be honest from the outset of the service. Y'all 10 o'clock service, so you don't have a little bit of time to have some breakfast, get some energy. How many of us can be honest and say, there's been times in my life where I've gone from 0 to 100 just like that? Come on, I know y'all the 10 o'clock service and you know, you real sanctified and you had got an extra hour of rest and you feeling real good about yourself. You came in here dressed up, got the cologne on, got the perfume on, but let's be honest. There has been moments where you went from 0 to 100 like this. Let's be honest. Some of us got what I like to call a knuck if you buck type of disposition in your spirit. Some of us got the type of spirit where if somebody says something, it's this right here, you know? Yeah. Yeah, what, you know, like, let's be honest. Some of us in here, if we're really honest about it, when it comes to anger, popping off, and arguing, and blowing up. Let's be honest, some of us have a disposition to that. Which brings us here to Matthew chapter 5, because here in Matthew 5, Jesus is giving what many theologians call the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why it's called a Sermon on the Mount is because for three consecutive chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is giving a series of teachings on the backside of a mountain. And these series of teachings are spiritual principles that are designed to highlight and to show how God wants his people to live, that we are called to live not according to culture's way, but we are called to live according to the King's way. And so in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is giving a series of teachable moments and principles that highlight an ethic of how kingdom citizens are to live their life. And now here in Matthew chapter 5, in the beginning portions of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to deal with a major component that many of the religious leaders of his day missed. And that was when it came to matters of the heart. The reason why this was so important is because he's highlighting how an issue that many people wrestle with is not about what's happening on the surface of their lives, but an issue that plagues many people, all of us, myself included, is not what's happening on the surface, but oftentimes it's what's happening beneath the surface. Because what's happening in you is oftentimes of more importance than what flows out of you. Because what's happening in you actually influences what flows out of you. And he speaks to something that many people find themselves wrestling with and being arrested by, and that is this emotion called anger. Let the church say anger. And based upon Jesus's words, anger in the heart of a person is a contributing factor behind many of the destructive habits sometimes that show themselves in the life of a person. And we know this because elsewhere in scripture, Jesus will say something like this, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me say it like this, that what's in you abundantly will come out of you eventually. That if it's in you, eventually it will come out of you. And the issue here that Jesus is lifting up is one that contends with the teaching of the Pharisees, which were some of the religious teachers and leaders of his day. Because many of the religious leaders of his day and the Pharisees and Sadducees, if you will, of his day, oftentimes place much emphasis on the outside aspects of a person. And Jesus was more concerned, not just with the outside of a person, but with the interior of a person. And to prove this, Jesus starts to quote a well-known commandment that all of the Pharisees and all of Jesus's audience in this first century Jewish Greco-Roman context will understand. He quotes from the Ten Commandments by quoting the fifth commandment out of the 10 that God gave Moses on the Mount of Sinai in the book of Exodus, and that is this, you shall not kill or you shall not murder. And so here, the Pharisees were oftentimes placing much emphasis on the outside of a person speaking about murder, essentially. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that murder is not important, because that is a very vital and heinous act and sinful act itself. We know this. But Jesus says, but the real issue isn't the person when they commit murder. The real issue is what's driving that action. And the issue that drives a person to murder is what's happening beneath the heart. And that is this thing called anger. And they were solely, the Pharisees, solely concerned about the murder that was taking place in the lives of different people, which is important. But Jesus is just as concerned with the anger of a person. And here's the reason why this is important. Because a self-righteous person might look at that and look at thou shalt not murder or you shall not kill. And they might say, I've never done that. I'm good. But Jesus will say, hold on, not too fast. Because yes, you may not have quote unquote actually committed the sin of murder. But Jesus says this, but if you have anger in your heart towards your brother or your sister or towards your neighbor, you are not as good off as you think. Many people are like, I've never killed anybody, so I'm good. But Jesus would be like, but if you got anger in your heart, you're much closer to murder than you actually recognize. And the anger that Jesus is talking about here is not a righteous anger. It's not the type of anger that Jesus exhibited when he went into the temple and was flipping tables because of all type of ungodly things that were happening in the temple of God in the New Testament. This is not a righteous anger that we see lifted up throughout the course of scripture that comes from the heart of God. God's righteous anger is perfect. Human's anger is imperfect, which is why James, the apostle, says this in James 1 and 20, for human anger doesn't accomplish God's righteousness. Meaning this, that anger in my heart that is not rooted in godliness, human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Human anger or fleshly anger, hear me, is vindictive. It is evil. It is self-serving. And ultimately at the core, it is a form of hatred. And here in these verses, family, Jesus connects murder and anger together. That just as there is judgment for murder. Here's what Jesus says. There's also judgment for anger. And the reason why this is important is because murderous hands are oftentimes the result of angry hearts. Angry hearts lead to murderous hands. And some of us might be like, well, Pastor, I ain't never gonna kill nobody. No, you might not physically kill somebody, but killing somebody's character is just as bad. Slander, wishing ill against somebody. Jesus is like, no. That's the bigger issue. And we know this because the Apostle John says this in 1 John 3:15. He says this, everyone who hates a brother or sister, watch this, is a murderer. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Everyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Because you can't have pure love and a hateful heart residing in the same place. He says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And the principle here that Jesus is lifting up is that just as anger was arresting the people that he was speaking to back then, it is still an issue that's arresting the hearts of many people in today's time. Anger, family, is something, if we're honest, that plagues all of us. It is easy for all of us to be consumed with anger. We live in an age of outrage where people are upset about all kinds of things. If you go into social media comments, people are upset. If you go in the grocery store, people are angry. If you're driving on the road, people have what we call road rage. And many people are angry about different things. Angry with a family member because of something that they said or didn't say. Angry with politicians. I'm angry that every time I'm watching a football game, a political commercial shows up every 5 seconds. I'll be glad when Tuesday is done. Angry with our friends. Angry with our spouse. Come on, husbands and wives. We stonewall one another when we get upset with each other, don't we? Oh, we're talking real now. Nobody's talking. We're angry about all different types of things. People are angry about all types of stuff. People are angry about the weather. It's raining again? Oh my gosh. Get just mad. Oh, it's going to be 50 degrees. I can't stay in Virginia. Just angry. They started off sunny, didn't get it right. Why didn't the weatherman is the only person who can get their job wrong and still have a job. It's angry. It's mad. Big mad. We just be mad. And many people are living in a perpetual state of anger, residing in the inside of our heart. Angry that your Wi-Fi ain't moving fast enough. Come on, you want to find out how spiritual you are? Let your Wi-Fi act crazy. Come on. Angry. Angry that your favorite team lost. Angry. Mess up your whole mood for the rest of the week. Come on. This must be hitting real home because ain't nobody saying nothing right now. Like, just angry. And because of anger, y'all, we oftentimes have short tempers and quick fuses. Because of anger. But here's what's crazy. Just as we've been angered by people and circumstances, can we be honest? We've also caused other people to get angry with us. Because a lot of times right now, here's what we'll do.
We oftentimes try to place blame on other people for what they caused us to feel, not recognizing that we too are guilty of doing the same thing, that we too have caused other people to pop off. We too have said some things that were out of pocket. We too have done some things that have triggered some other people. I just don't understand why they mad about me telling the truth. It wasn't that you told the truth. It was that you was reckless by how you said it. I was just keeping it real. No, you was wrong. And we don't recognize how our actions have maybe also contributed to the anger of other people. And just in case you got a little bit more self-righteousness on the inside, Pastor, I've never made nobody upset. And I'm just a perfect angel. And I've crossed every T and I've dotted every I. Can I let you know somebody that you've offended and probably had every reason to make angry more than anybody else? Not your spouse, not your friend, not your teammate, not your classmate, but God himself. You and I have given God every reason under the sun to be angry with us. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, that we are children of wrath. Yes. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says this, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. Verse 2, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3 says this, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature, here's what Paul says, children deserving of wrath. In other words, you and I have done everything under the sun to give God reason to pop off at us. Come on, I know you perfect, and I know you got everything perfect in your life, but let's be honest, you've done some heinous things in your life. I've said some heinous things in my life. We've gone against the will of God. We've gone against the word of God, and we've gone against the ways of God. And if we're honest, we have given God every reason to snap on us. We've given God every reason to pop off on us. But here's what the Bible says. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, but God, who is rich and mercy, has made us alive with Christ Jesus even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Here's what Paul is saying. Oh, you deserve for God to pop off. You deserve the righteous anger of God. You and I deserve the righteous judgment of God. But he did not give us what our sins deserve, but instead he gave us grace and mercy. That instead of giving us judgment, God the Father gave us his son, Jesus. He is slow to anger, which is why the Bible says in Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Verse 8, Psalm 103, slow to anger and abounding in love. Aren't you glad that God does not have a short fuse like some of us do? Okay, all right, let me talk to the real people who have done some things that you know are absolutely sinful. I'm talking about you've done some things that you know have grieved the heart of God. You've done some things that you know for a fact have gone against the will of God. And here's the reality. God could have taken his anger out on us. God could have condemned us. God could have ended our lives. God could have popped off on us, but he did it because of his grace, and he did it because of his mercy, and he did it because of his love. For every lie that we told, God could have popped off on us. For every time we slept around, God could have condemned us. For every time we got high, God could have ended us. For every time we got drunk, God could have ended us. For every time we slandered somebody and gossiped somebody, God could have ended us. For every time we cussed somebody out on the road, God could have ended us. But God was rich in mercy. God was rich in grace, and God was rich in love. And the only reason we're here today is because God was slow to anger. He was filled with compassion. He was filled with love. And I know it's 10 o'clock, but I think we should give God praise if you're grateful for the fact that God did not end your life when he could have ended your life. I'm talking about when you got caught up doing some stuff that you had no business doing, and God said, I'm going to show you some mercy, and I'm going to show you some grace. The only reason why you are breathing today, if you made it to 25, if you made it to 35, if you made it to 45, 55, 65, 75, if you made it to 15 in the midst of some of the things that you have done that your parents don't even know about, that is because of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. Thank God that God did not pop off on us when we've given him every reason to do so. When you think about all your stuff, come on, y'all real tight on me today. All your stuff. Do I need to run down the list? Because I got time. Well, I don't got time, but I got time. When you think about the grimy stuff, the dirty stuff, the sinful stuff, the stuff you don't want nobody else to find out about. But God says, I know all about it, and I could have exposed it a long time ago, and I could have let it be the end of your life. But because I love you so much, and because I'm so kind to you, and because I'm so gracious to you, I'm willing to cover a multitude of sins through the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. I don't know about you. I never get to this place where I take God's grace for granted. I've gotten to this point in my life where I'm recognized, man, at 40 years old, I can look back on my life and I can see plenty of things that I've done that I've given God plenty of reasons to give up on me. But he was filled with grace. And he was slow to anger. He was abounding in faithful love. Thank God that even when God could have cursed us in anger, he blessed you through the blood of his son, Jesus. Thank God that instead of cursing us and giving us what our sins deserved, he says, I'm going to give you grace. Thank God that when God could have threw in a towel on you and I, he said, I love you so much that I'm willing to send my son Jesus to you. That's the gospel. Now, the reason why I got a problem with our response is because if I told us that God was going to give us $1 million, many of us right here would be going crazy, tearing up the floor, tearing up the club, tearing up the job, tearing up the house. But can I let you know Jesus paid a sinful debt for you that you and I could never pay on our own? You and I should be going crazy and celebrating the fact that you and I are not going to hell if we said yes to Jesus, but rather he has covered us and he has forgiven us. Thank God, man. Come on. He's been good to us. He could have popped off. He could have went from 0 to 100. Here's why. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, which means we should not even be here. But because of his mercy, he made us alive in Christ. And now Jesus is helping us to see, essentially, that if God didn't pop off on you, you and I should not be popping off on people. He's essentially helping us to see that just as your heavenly Father walks in love towards you, that you and I need to examine our lives so we don't ruin our lives. Jesus is ultimately helping us to see that in light of what God has done and who he is, if we are his children, belong to him, he calls us to be like him, even when it comes down to our anger. So here's what Jesus says earlier in what's known as the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 and 9, he talks about these things. But here's what he says in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. He's concerned about the hearts, for they will see God. And here's what verse 9 says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And I can't be pure in heart if I have anger in my heart. And I can't be a peacemaker if I got a beef in my heart that I haven't dealt with towards somebody else. And what Jesus is advocating for and warning us is if you don't deal with this anger, your anger gonna deal with you. In other words, here's what he's saying in the words of the great philosopher Ice Cube. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Jesus is showing us that if we don't check what's in us, write this down, we will wreck what's around us. If you don't and I don't check what's on the inside, it'll wreck what's around us. And he's helping us to see that in these scriptures. He's helping us to see that unchecked anger, family, can lead to earthly consequences and even spiritual consequences. So in verse 22, here's what he says. Watch what he says. Everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. Here's the principle. He says, because there's anger on the inside of your heart, it now influences what comes out of your mouth. So you say things that you shouldn't say, and we end up doing things that we should not do. Because unchecked anger leads to ungodly words and ungodly actions, which leads to consequences. And what Jesus is doing, as we look at when he's talking about you'll be subject to court and reconcile with your brother while you're on a road, he's actually taking a real life legal example and time in which they lived to point to a spiritual principle. Because in his day and time, somebody could actually take you to court, kind of similar today, for slandering their name and calling them out of their name. And Jesus is helping us to see that all comes out of a heart that is filled with anger. And what's interesting about this family is Jesus is not talking about this whole thing from the standpoint of you're not right to feel anger. Because some of the things that you might be angry about might be valid. But the issue is not what's valid. The issue is, what are you doing when you feel anger? How am I acting out of that anger? So let me help us understand this. It's not necessarily a sin to feel anger. It's a sin to feed anger. What am I doing with it? When I get angry, what is my response? And anger, family, if we're not careful, can control us. Many have even argued and said this, that just as intoxication when it comes to alcohol can impair your judgment, anger can also have the same effect. When you're heightened in your anger, it can cloudy up your mental cognitive skills when it comes to thinking clearly. Meaning this, when you're angry, you don't think straight. You say some things that you shouldn't say. Come on, how many of us, let's be honest by showing hands, how many of us have popped off and we did some things that we were angry that we had to walk back when it was all said and done? I'm sorry for what I said. Someone was like, Pastor, I'm all sorry about what I said. I'm just sorry for how I said it. Either way, you're still wrong. Because when we're under the influence of anger, we're prone, hear me, to lash out and to crash out. When we're under the influence of anger, we do some things that we shouldn't do. And we say some things that we shouldn't say. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, when he's talking about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. He says, one of the works of the flesh is outburst of anger. Meaning this, popping off is not of God. It's actually a work of the flesh. And y'all, when we operate according to the flesh, it is always costly. There was a guy by the name of Moses in the scripture. He was a man of God. He was somebody that was considered to be great and used by God. He was somebody that God had called to be used by him to lead his people from in the Old Testament out of Egyptian captivity into the promised land. Moses was awesome, but do you know what Moses had an issue with? His anger. Moses had anger issues. I'm talking about early on when you look at Moses' journey, when he's an adult and when he's working in Egypt and when he's in leadership and all this, he sees somebody being mistreated. He sees a fellow Jew being mistreated by an Egyptian. Moses sees that mistreatment is taking place. That's a good thing. How does Moses respond? He kills the dude. Murks him. Ends him. Bro, you went from 0 to 100. You didn't have a conversation. He killed him. And here's what's crazy. The Bible says he hid him in the dirt. He tried to bury him because oftentimes anger will cause us to do things that we then try to hide and cover. But then Moses got found out. And then it ended up causing him to flee. He had to leave Egypt because he acted out of anger. God used it, and God then eventually called Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out of Egyptian captivity who were in bondage for a number of years and generations. But what's interesting is after this happens, God takes them through the wilderness, and then God says, hey, come up to the mountain. I want to give you a law. And God speaks to him, and he gives him the Ten Commandments. While that happens, Moses left a guy by the name of Aaron in charge. Moses is up talking with God. Aaron's supposed to be leading the people. Then the people, time goes by, because people are like, yo, Moses has been gone for a whole long time. He don't care nothing about us. We need a new leader. Aaron, be our leader. And we need a God we can worship. Aaron, create a God for us. Here's what happens. They end up building a golden calf. Now they out here twerking to the calf. Y'all think I'm joking. Go back and look at the scripture. All types of dancing and wilding out was happening that day. Y'all think the Bible was boring. It is not. And it got so bad to the point where it caught God's attention, and God's talking to Moses like, hey, them people, your people, they tripping down there. After Moses gets the Ten Commandments from God, Moses goes down there. He goes down the mountain and he hears all this music and he sees all this twerking. And he sees all this craziness going on. And Moses snaps. So much to the point where the Bible says he throws down the Ten Commandments, the tablets on the ground, and they break in half. Now, Moses gets real gully. I said this in the first service. This ain't just Moses now. This is Mo. Mo will pop off on you. Moses got so upset and angry. Here's what Moses does. He tells them, destroy this golden calf, grind it up, mix it with water, and y'all gonna drink it. Moses is gully.
But I don't know about y'all. I don't never want to cross Mo. But in his anger, he broke the tablets. So watch this. In his anger, he killed somebody. In his anger, he broke something that was sacred before God. God in his grace, all right, man, come back up here to this mountain so I can give you another copy since you broke the originals. Later on, time goes by. They go into the wilderness. The people start complaining and murmuring again. Oh, my gosh, Moses brought us out into the wilderness. And oh, my gosh, we're going to die of hunger. And oh, my gosh, why didn't he bring us out here? We had it better in Egypt as slaves. Because when you've been so conditioned to bondage so long, bondage feels like normal that you want to go back to it. And Moses starts to get irritated. He cries out to God. He says, these people that you gave me, they complaining. So here's what God tells Moses. I want you to strike the rock, and water comes out. Moses strikes the rock. Water comes out. People's needs are met. Time goes on again. People are complaining again. Oh, my gosh, Moses, how can you? They mad, now he get mad. We want more water. Moses has had it. Go back and read it. Now he goes to God. Your people tripping again. I think we got to give Moses some credit and give him some grace. Because there are some people in your life that know what buttons to push with you. Moses was triggered all the time. I promise you, Lord, if you don't get him, I promise you. I promise you this staff, I'm going to break somebody off with this joint. I promise you. And so God's like, hey, this time I want you to speak to the rock. Water will come out. But Moses is so filled with so much anger that instead of speaking to the rock now, he goes to the people. You rebels. That's what he said, you rebellious people. He mad, big mad. Must we provide water for you again? Hold on. You assuming something that only God can do. Because when you're filled with anger, it clouds things. So here's what Moses does. God tells him, speak to the rock this time, not strike it. Last time he told him to strike it, this time he tells him to speak to it. Moses says, I'm going to strike it. And he strikes the rock, the complete opposite of what God said. Here's what's crazy. Water comes out. The people are taken care of, but God says to Moses, because you did not obey me, you will not lead my people into the promised land. It's almost like God was like, all right, man, listen, you kill somebody, that's wrong. That's not cool. You're forgiven. You broke my tablets. All right, now, I'm going to give you another copy. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Strike one. Strike two. All right, now, Moses, now you don't struck the rock. I told you to speak to it. All right, now we got a problem. Because you're not getting in the way of my glory. You're trying to take credit for something that only I can do. And here's what God tells Moses. I'm not going to let you take my people into the promised land. Here's why I'm telling us this. Moses' anger and it not being checked cost him the opportunity to go into the promised land. Can I pause parenthetically and suggest there is some things that we are missing out on because of our anger issues? It's costing us. Costing us. And it's corrosive in nature, which is why the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and 18, says this, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife. James 1:19 says this, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Y'all, we would save ourselves so much trouble if we would be quick to listen. Some of our issues is because we don't know when to stop talking. Come on, this is good medicine. I know it don't feel good. I know. Some of us, the issue is your mouth. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. When you were younger, they called you this, mouth almighty. Not mouth, mouth. Mouth with an F. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That the most spiritual thing that some of us can do is not say nothing at all. And to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And what Jesus is teaching us here, I got a few moments left. What Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 5 is that you and I, if we don't deal with our anger properly, our anger would deal with us. And it's costly and it is corrosive. But the good news of Jesus is Jesus recognized that all of us, myself included, got a little bit of anger issues. All of us got a little bit of mo-ness. Come on. All it takes is the right time at the right moment on the right day. All of us got a little mo in us. Let somebody talk about you behind your back. Come on, somebody. Let somebody cut you off on your way to church in the morning. Let somebody make you late to work. Oh, come on. We all, if we're not careful, got a little bit of mo on the inside of us. And Jesus said, hey, I don't want you to be mastered by that. And many people are asking the question, how do I deal with my anger? I got anger issues. This is not something I feel like many people are truthful about. Many of us don't acknowledge the fact that we got anger issues. But I'm speaking prophetically. Many of us got anger issues. We have just learned how to push it down, but it's still there. And it then influences everything else that we do. It influences how we talk to people. It influences how we treat people. We got anger issues. Tell the person beside you, I got anger issues too. Yeah, I got anger issues. Come on, your pastor got anger issues. We all, come on, we got anger issues. Some of y'all don't got no anger issues. That's passive aggressive right there. Got anger issues, man. Oh, man. Matter of fact, something happened this week. I can't really talk about a whole lot right now. Maybe in another season I can talk about it. Something happened this week, and I was like, I was this close to being like, in Jesus' name. Happened at school, and I was like, okay, I'm done. Man. My God. I just went back. Don't strike the right pastor, speak to it. So Jesus gives us his blueprint when it comes to dealing with our anger. I want to give it to it quickly. We're running out of time. Number one is this. You got to confront it. Everybody say confront. So here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, around verse 22. He says these words that are very powerful. He says this. Everyone who is angry with his brother or sister. Everyone who is angry with his brother or sister. Then we'll jump down to the next verse. He says this. When you're offering your gift, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Here's the principle that he's trying to help us understand. That anger is present. And what Jesus is advocating for here is you and I need to face it. We can't ignore this. We can't run from this. We got to face it. Why? Because you can't correct what you won't confront. I got to face it. I got to be transparent about this. Confronting this means I need to ask some hard questions. Who am I mad with right now? Am I angry right now? Why am I angry? Some of us might be angry with somebody who's no longer living. Some of us might be angry about something that happened this week at work. Some of us might be angry because of something that happened to us or something that didn't happen to us. Some of us are still mad and we're carrying around something that happened years ago. There's some animosity in your heart that you have towards somebody and you're still carrying it around. I want you to ask yourself this question right now as you're sitting here in person and online. Am I angry about something or someone right now? And in case you're trying to say, oh, I'm not angry, let me give us some signs and symptoms and see if this hits the mark. Shouting. No, I just talk loud. No, you mad. Outburst. Random outbursts. For some of us, it's none of that. It's the silent treatment. Come on. What's wrong with you? Nothing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We think we're more spiritual because we go silent. But Pastor, Mama didn't say, be quick to listen, slow to speak. The Bible also talks about confronting stuff. Not lying about it. Being passive aggressive. Pouting. Matter of fact, this is what we do, some of us who are adults. This is what we do. You breathe in. Try to get somebody to
Don't you hear me heavy breathing? That's what we do. For some of us, it's a sharp tone. Everything has an edge to it. For some of us, it's maybe this, being verbally abusive towards others. Maybe even physically abusive towards others. For some of us, anger is expressed through shouting. For some of us, it's expressed through silence. But what the scripture shows us is that we have to deal with it, because we can't deal with it in a worldly and ungodly way. We have to deal with it in a godly and in a righteous way. And until I confront my anger, I will always be controlled by my anger. I got to confront it. Because the more you carry around anger, listen to me, the more prone you will be to carry out anger. The more I carry it around, the more I'll carry it out. And confronting it means I need to pause. And I need to ask myself, man, am I mad about something? It means I need to be honest about it. It means I need to ask God, God, would you show me where I'm angry and why I'm angry? Here's what Psalm 139:23 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. See if there is any offensive way in me. Here's what we need to do, family. We need to go to God and ask God to give us eyes to see where we might be angry. Young people, some of you in here might be really upset and really angry because of how your parents have done some things in your life. Be honest about it. Confront that. I know it might be hard to talk about, but be honest about it. Some of us who are adults, you are angry about something that your parent did 30 years ago and haven't dealt with it. It's time to confront it. God invites us, write this down, to surrender our anger rather than being surrendered to our anger. We need to surrender it, which now leads to the second point. We need to confess it. Everybody say confess it. Notice here, this is what Jesus says in verse 24. He says this, if you're offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front. Everybody say in front. In front of the altar. Then he says, first, go and be reconciled with your brother. I'm gonna come back to that in a moment. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Here's what Jesus is saying. Just as you bring a public expression of worship that is visible, you bring it out into the open. Just as you bring that into the open, even more, you need to bring this anger out into the open. You need to confess this. This is the whole picture of confession, which means to bring something out into the open, to bring something out of the dark into the light, to bring something that was hidden into the open. The lesson is this, family, that when it comes to anger, I not only need to be honest about it, I need to be open about it. I gotta talk about it. I gotta confront it. I gotta face it. But then I gotta talk about it. And the first person I need to go talk to about it is the Lord himself. I need to go to God. But then I also need to go to some godly people and say, hey, I got some issues. I'm upset with this person. I'm upset with you. Right? That's what Jesus actually advocates for. That if your brother got something against you, go deal with that. The flip side is also true. If you got something with your brother or your sister, go talk to them as well. Don't be passive aggressive. I'm gonna pray about it. Pray about it and go to them too. Come on. Because one of the greatest responses to anger is not to suppress it, but to confess it. Not to suppress it, but to confess it. Here's what Psalm 32 says. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I need to confess it. Here's why. I need to get anger up out of me. That's what confession is all about. Confession is a form of a spiritual purging where I'm getting this out of my heart. I cannot let anger fester on the inside of me. I shared this in the first service. I'm gonna share it again. God gave me this thought yesterday for all of us in here, that the longer you let anger fester on in you, the longer anger will feast on you. The longer it festers in you, the more it will feast on you. It will eat away at your joy. It will eat away at your peace. It will eat away at your hope. It will eat away at your optimism. It will eat away at your mental well-being. It will eat away at your spiritual well-being. It will eat away at your emotional well-being. I know the trap of the enemy is like, man, when you're upset, man, go pop off. Give him peace in your mind. Flick him off. Wait a minute. That little choir right there. Cuss them out. They turn their back on you, turn their back on them. They talked about you, go dog them. They slandered you to your face, slander them too. That's what the enemy wants us to do. Because anger's like, man, I gotta get this off my chest. I gotta give you a piece of my mind. That's flesh, that's not spirit. Anger says, I need to get this off my chest. Humility says, I need to get this out of my heart. It's in my heart and it's killing me. Jesus is like, you gotta get this up out of you, man. It's killing your heart. It's killing your joy. It's killing relationships. You gotta get this up out of you. You gotta deal with it. Why? Because God won't heal what we choose to conceal. I gotta confront it and I gotta confess it. Here's the last thing I wanna close with this. Gotta conquer it. So Jesus says in verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is ultimately showing this. There is a way that you and I can move past anger. Anger does not have to have the last word. You need to face it. You need to deal with it. You need to confess it. You need to confront it, because through that, you can conquer it. It doesn't have to have the last word. That even the anger that might exist between you and somebody else, go reconcile that. Bring that to zero. Make that right. And check me out. You might not always be able to make that relationship right, but by the power of God, you can make things right on the inside of you. He says, I want you to deal with this anger. Jesus even gives this whole legal thing. He says, when you're on the road with your brother or sister and your adversary, settle that matter quickly. Because one of the things that would happen is when there was an accusation that was made, the two of them would walk along the road in Jesus' day and time. And Jesus is like, hey, before matters get worse, before this thing gets handed over to the court, and before this person gets a hold of it, and before this person gets a hold of it, which now leads you to prison, deal with it now. Here's the principle. You and I need to deal with the anger that we have growing on the inside of us now. We need to crucify it. So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Verse 27, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a foothold. Your anger becomes a doorway for the devil. He says, get rid of it. Verse 31, here's what Paul says. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you. Let it be removed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he says this. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things. What's the first thing he says? Anger. You got to get rid of it. And you can conquer it. But Pastor, I can't do it on my own. You're right. We can't do it on our own. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is we don't have to do it on our own, because the Bible says in Romans 8 and 37 that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Can't do it on my own. I need him. One of us stands to our feet in this moment, because the anger that's on the inside of us is something that God wants to get out of us. There's an Old Testament story about two guys by the name of Cain and Abel. Both of them offer some type of gift to God, if you will, offering. God accepts one, he rejects the other. He accepts Abel's, he rejects Cain's. Abel gave his best to God. Cain gave what's left over to God. And Cain, the Bible says, became furious about it, so angry. And God says to him, why are you furious? Why are you angry? If you do what is right, won't you also be accepted? And he says, but be careful, because sin is crouching at your door and it wants to consume you, but you must subdue it or conquer it or master it. And if you're familiar with the Bible story, Cain did not conquer it. It conquered him, which then led to him killing his brother. This is the first murder that we see in the scripture. And what was it birthed out of? Anger. Cain was upset. But Jesus is saying, hey, I want to let you know that doesn't have to be your story. Anger doesn't have to get the best of you. But rather, by his power, you and I can overcome that. Here's why. Because if Jesus was strong enough to conquer the grave, he is also strong enough to conquer my rage. If we really believe that he's strong enough, to defeat death, sin, the grave, and evil, he can also deal with my anger. I thought about this in the context of this example, and many of us are familiar with clocks and everything like that. And this clock, as you know, does not have the right time. Right now it's 11:23. This clock says 10 o'clock, the start of this service. So at 10 o'clock, this clock was right. But this clock has no battery in it. It doesn't work. And after 10 o'clock comes and goes, this clock no longer is projecting the right time. So you've heard the saying that broken clocks work twice a day. But here's the thing about broken clocks. They're still broken. It's been frozen. Can I let you notice what anger does? It freezes you. Watch this. And you might be, quote unquote, right for the moment, but you're still broken. And you're still not working properly. And I want to let you know that Jesus came not simply to make you right with God. He came and died to make you whole in life. And someone was like, man, Pastor, I'm right. And what you might be upset about might be somewhat valid. But how you're carrying it out is not. And what I hear God saying and inviting to us today to be is not a broken clock that gives the illusion that it's working, but it's actually frozen, missing opportunities. Let us not be like Moses, where we miss out, watch this, on the promises of God because of anger on the inside of us. But by the grace of God, we don't have to be subdued to anger and controlled by anger. But by the grace of God, we can conquer anger in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Amen. Come on, somebody, can we put our hands together for the fact that God has given us authority? So I need to check myself before I wreck myself and before I wreck other things and other people around me. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I got an anger issue and I've tried everything I can to deal with it, but I can't. I want to let you know this. Until you do it Jesus' way, you will always fall to that. But if you say yes to Jesus and you give him your life, I'm going to let you know that you will be able to not only overcome it and conquer it, but be free from its control. Doesn't mean that anger won't come knocking on the door. It means that you don't have to be controlled by it any longer because you've given Jesus authority in your life. So my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to say yes to him today. I need his grace. I need his help. And even if you've had moments where you've popped off, I want to let you know this. Your sins can be forgiven, past, present, and future through the blood of Christ. I want to let you know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So if you're here and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to start over, I need a fresh start in my life, I want to do it Jesus' way. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand wherever you are while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to give your life to Jesus today. You want to say yes to him. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Come on, wherever your hands are, just slip them up. Just want to see you. Amen. Amen. For every hand lifted in this place, I want to lead you in a prayer of faith. The Bible says, we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God raised him back to life, we will be saved. So would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your grace and I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate the hands that went up today in Jesus' name? Amen.